Isaiah chapter 12. We will read verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's all I want to read from the Bible for the meeting this evening. Isaiah has often been called the evangelical preacher, the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. And any who have read his book with a little care will have noticed that perhaps we have more gospel truth in it than in any other part of the Old Testament. Now, as a heaven-sent gospel preacher, we notice that he exalted the Savior. And we notice that he also explained salvation. And it is the latter thought that I want to engage you with in this meeting. And we will see that Isaiah will indicate to us at least two reasons why salvation is needed. First of all, because of man's condition as seen by the eye of God. And I would emphasize those latter words, as seen by the eye of God. For you know what men see and what God sees, they are very often different. Let us notice what Isaiah has to say about man's condition. In chapter 53, he will say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In a word, Isaiah will say that all men are lost and straying sinners. And because they are lost and straying sinners, they need salvation. It would be wise for every one of us to take that to heart this evening. Here is what God says. All have gone astray. In chapter 59, he will say this, that our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from God. Now, I know that if you watch some people and listen to them, they would give you the impression that they were on good terms with God. They feel that they can worship God. They can serve God. They can please Him. But that's not how the Bible puts it. The Bible says that man, in his natural condition, is estranged from God, separated, and at a distance. with a sad possibility of being separated and at a distance forever. When we come to chapter 1 of his prophecy, he has this to say. He says, from head to foot, no soundness, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. In a simple word, he speaks of man's total depravity. Someone says, what do you mean by that expression? Just this. That man, in his every part, is so affected by sin that in the sight of God, he is unclean, loathsome, and hell deserving. Solemn, doesn't cater to pride, but it's the truth of the Bible, and we would be wise to think about it and face it, for face it we must, either now in grace, when we can get right, or face it in judgment, when there's no hope of being right. He would indicate salvation is needed because of man's condition. Secondly, he would indicate that salvation is needed because of God's judgment upon sin and sinners in their sin. Now, I know the devil doesn't like me to preach this. And he wouldn't want you to hear it. But it's the truth of the Bible. It was Bishop Ryle, was it, who said, others may hold their peace, if they will, about eternal judgment. Should I do so, I would consider myself to be an accomplice of the devil. Isaiah, as a heaven-sent preacher, will speak of man's sinful condition, his ruin. He will speak of God's judgment. Listen to him. Chapter 14. He says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now stay with me just a minute, will you please? There is a hell, deep, dark, and dreadful. Somebody says, where is it? Its geographical location I'm not interested in at the moment, but I'll tell you exactly where it is. It's right at the very end of the unsaved person's life. Wonderful to think, isn't it, that when a saved person takes their last breath, immediately they're with Christ in glory. Wasn't it dreadful to think? Immediately an unsaved person takes their last breath. Where are they? They're with the devil and the lost. They're in hell. I don't want to stay longer with that. But I want to impress it on your mind and heart. Like a hymn writer, I would say, thine awful destiny foresee, time end, and then eternity. Would it be a tragedy if it ended for you and your sin, and an eternity of darkness and despair? Because of this, salvation is needed. Isaiah will tell us where salvation is to be obtained. And I think you will agree that that's important. Where is salvation to be obtained? Listen to him. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation." In a word, he says, this salvation is in the Lord himself. I have sympathy, great sympathy, with the masses outside of the world tonight. They say, who will I listen to? What will I believe? Where will I join? And way in the back of their mind, they have something like this. If I could listen to the right preacher, if I could believe the right kind of thing, if I could join the right place, maybe I would get saved and go to heaven. Let me emphasize, the salvation that Isaiah would indicate that's needed is not found in a preacher. And we're thankful for all God-sent preachers. It's not found in a place. And we have no criticism of places. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus. You remember what the Apostle Peter said? He said, neither is there salvation in any other. Underline that in your mind, will you? Neither is there salvation in any other. If I'm going to obtain salvation, I must get it from Christ. So must you. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I was preaching some time ago in a tent in England. A man was attending every night. He was in charge of the local county library in Huntingdon. One night after the meeting, he stayed behind. And he said, I want to tell you that I got saved last night in my own bedroom. But today, I'd like to tell you more than that. He said, in these past nights of meetings, I have discovered what I never knew before, that this eternal salvation was not in places, or in preachers, or in practices. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus. Mind is worth discovering that, and keeping that in the back of your mind. Isaiah will tell us where salvation is to be found. He'll do more. Maybe this would interest some of you tonight who've been listening these nights. Isaiah will tell us how salvation is to be obtained. Listen to him. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. Now you will notice, he doesn't say I will work, for working will not save you. He doesn't say I will pray, for praying won't save you. He doesn't speak about paying, or promising, or joining. I know, he said, I will trust. I'd like to have said to him, Isaiah, what will you trust? Likely immediately he would have said, it's not what, it's who. All right, Isaiah, who will you trust? Will you trust yourself? Oh, I couldn't do that, for I'm just like all other men. I'm a weak and guilty man in the sight of God. Will you trust some of your contemporaries? these men around you? They might be all right. I couldn't trust one of them. And do you know, friend, I wouldn't ask you to trust the best preacher you ever heard. Nor would I ask you to trust the best Christian you ever met. I mean with the salvation of your soul. For there's not one of them could save themselves. Never mind save you or save me. Isaiah, who will you trust? I almost think I could see the smile on the prophet's face. Who is there that I could trust except the Lord himself? He said, I will trust. Who will you trust? I will put my trust in this Lord that I've been thinking and speaking about. He didn't know the hymn. Had he known it, he might have been able to sing it. Trusting Jesus, Jesus only, he can wash thy sin away. Naught of thine can ever save thee. Jesus bids thee come today. I will trust. I want to put it to you carefully, and I hope you'll consider it. As we present to you tonight in the gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only Savior, I want to ask you, do you think that you could trust him? Tell me, could you trust his work? Now, I'm thinking primarily of his work accomplished at Calvary. For I believe, and I say this guardedly, it was his greatest work. I believe it was the greatest work in all the history of the universe. The work. When alone yonder in the darkness of Golgotha, he entered into the question of man's sin, and he meets the claims of the throne of God. And he endured in its totality the wrath of God. And at a certain point he cried in triumph, it is finished. The great work of salvation that he left heaven to accomplish. He said, it is finished. The work of salvation. I put it to you. Could you trust the work that he accomplished? Will it be enough to meet your need? Would it be enough to satisfy the claims of God on your behalf? Come now, would it? I almost think I hear someone say, as I view Calvary and think of the greatness of that work, I almost feel tonight I could trust his work. Tell me, could you trust his power? That is, do you think he is able to save and able to keep? Well, someone says, he saved others in my family, and he's kept them. He has saved others that I know here and there, and he's kept them. I believe he would be able to save me. Could you trust his power? Is he able to save you and lift you out of the morass of sin and evil in the world? Change your life completely? Make you a child of God and fit you for heaven's glory? Could you trust his power? I think I hear someone say, mind you, there's a lot in what you're talking about. I believe I could trust his power. Tell me, could you trust his word? That is to say, would he keep his word or would he break it and let you down? Oh, you say he would never break his word. You're right. Well, what is his word?
You listening to it? The one who finished the work at Calvary. The one who's able to save to the uttermost. Here is his word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Could you trust his word and take him at it tonight and come to him? He says he'll not cast you out. If he doesn't cast you out, what will he do? Take you in. And if he takes you in, what will that mean? That means you'll be saved. Just on that seat where you're sitting. Trust his word. I used to visit a farmer's widow on the outskirts of Londonderry City, where I lived for 10 years. She was about 83 when she passed away. And I think for the last 5 or 6 visits that I made to her, she told me every time I went how she got saved. Now, I like that all right. Mind you, I would rather have that than this other kind of thing. Ask certain people, are you saved? Oh, yes. Isn't it strange kind of weather we're having? You couldn't keep them at it. They just shift. I don't like that, mind you. I like people, when you ask them, are they saved, that they'll come out into the light and they'll be happy and clear and definite about it. And she was like that. And she told me her story so often, I could nearly tell it as well as she could. As a girl of 12, she started to attend meetings of this nature. Now, prior to those meetings, she really believed, having been taught, that if she was good and would do good, that's all she would need. But in those meetings, she discovered she was a guilty and a lost sinner. And then she got troubled about it. One night after the meeting, she waited behind. And a Christian lady sat down beside her. Asked her what her trouble was. She told her. And she took her New Testament, and as simply as she could, she outlined to this young girl the way of salvation. God's love in sending Christ. His atoning death upon the cross. His resurrection. His power to save. And when she'd outlined the gospel message in simplicity, she did what I have never felt free to do. And I wouldn't feel free to do it tonight either. But God blessed it on that occasion. She said to the girl, I want you to say these words after me. And she started, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And that dear old lady, Mrs. McMonagall, told me, said, see, just when I was quoting, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. See, see, just at that point, I let everything else go, and I put my trust in Christ who died for me. And about 71 years lay in between. She was known as a mother in Israel, a woman of God. How did she get saved? Just in the way Isaiah outlines. He said, I will trust. That's what she said. And she got saved. Now tell me, would there be a young man in the meeting tonight? And troubled about your condition and eternity, would you be like Isaiah and say, I will trust? Would there be a young woman or an older friend of the place? And down deep in your heart you'd long to have this matter settled. Could you say like Isaiah, I will trust? Now could I press you just a point further? Could you say it now? And if you trust him, what will happen? He will save you. He will save you now. Notice what Isaiah adds to this. He said, I will trust and not be afraid. Now, I'll admit very freely that before I was saved, I was afraid. I was afraid of dying my sins. I was afraid of the Lord Jesus coming and leaving me behind when he took the saved away. But I'm not afraid tonight. I don't want to die, mind you, if I can help it. I have every thought and desire to live. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of the Lord coming. If he comes tonight, I'm ready. Are you ready? You ready? Somebody says, I'm just like what you are. I'm afraid. I get into the car and I wonder if we have a smash tonight. Is all well? I go to bed and I wonder if the Lord comes tonight, what? And Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. And mind you, when you trust Christ, you have no fear of dying in your sins. And you have no fear of being left behind when the Lord comes. But then there are others and they have different fears. To me, it's been interesting to talk especially to men folk who have got saved. And they have told me that one of the very last things the devil said to them before they got saved was this. Don't you say you're saved, for you couldn't keep it. And they're afraid. Wouldn't like to say I was saved because I couldn't keep it. Mind you, the devil's not always right. He's right this time. You couldn't keep it. Well, somebody says, if you couldn't keep it, why are you exhorting us to get saved? I'll tell you why. You haven't to do the keeping. Sometimes I think, you know, about that sheep that was lost in Luke 15, and the shepherd went out to look for it, and he found it, and he took it, and he put it on his shoulders, and he's coming home. If I had been able to speak to that sheep, and it able to answer me, I would have said, sheep, do you think you'll be able to hold on till you get home? What do you think it would have said? Sure, I have nothing to do with the holding on. Isn't it the shepherd that's holding me? And there are men in this meeting tonight, 70 years saved, and others getting toward that. And I'm 55 and a half. And what has happened? The Savior that we trusted that night when we were in our sins, not only saved us, but he's kept us. And he's delivered us from fear. And we're satisfied if we die tonight, all's well. And if he came tonight, all's well. And if he doesn't come, he's able to keep us. And there are others. And there's still another fear. They say, I'd be afraid what the companions at school would say. I'd be afraid of what the workmates would say. I'd be afraid of what the neighbors would say. Well, listen, tell me this. If you and I were dying tonight, would it matter what they said? Would it matter what they thought? Would it? You know it wouldn't. Just one thing matters. When that critical moment comes, am I saved? Or am I not? That's all that matters. Don't allow the fear of man, in any shape or form, to deflect you, to turn you aside from salvation. Don't allow the fear of man. I knew a man in Ireland, he was a preacher. A godless, wicked man, he would have told you he was before he got saved. And he got saved. And he said one of the things that struck terror to him just about the time he got saved was this. There's a big man in the gang that I run with. Rough, godless, big man. And if I go and tell him I'm saved, he'll go for me. Anyhow, he got saved. And he went to see the gang. And the first one he met was the big man. And very timidly, he told the big man, "Today I got saved last night. It's going to be a change in my conduct." And today, to my utter amazement, the big man's eyes filled with tears. Says, "See, my boy, that's the right thing. I wish I had it." You see, maybe you're afraid of your companions if you got saved and went and told them they'd get saved as well. Maybe your neighbors would do the same. For maybe down deep in the heart of most people, they know this is the right thing. I'm finishing. Isaiah speaks of our condition and of God's judgment. He speaks of the source from which salvation is to be obtained. God is my salvation. He speaks of the simplicity of the way of obtaining it. He says, "I will trust." And then he speaks of the outcome. "I'll not be afraid." And he adds this. He said, "With joy will we draw water out of the wells of salvation." I know, mind you, as far as saved people are concerned, they're a kind of an enigma to a lot of people. They don't understand them. They don't go here. They don't have this. They don't do that. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Aye, when you don't understand salvation, it's a strange thing. But you see, when you understand salvation, it's not a strange thing, because the Christian has got joy and peace and satisfaction that this and that and the other couldn't give them. And they say, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And like Isaiah, they're drawing water out of the wells of salvation. And they're doing it with joy and peace. And every night they bow their knees. They thank God for salvation. And they thank God for all it has brought them into. I sincerely trust that there will be someone in this meeting tonight, and before you leave the building, you'll be able to say with the prophet, "I will trust and not be afraid."